We're gonna finish the series that we started on putting on the whole armor of God, remembering that when we began the series, it is the responsibility of the believer to become strong in the Lord.
Yes.
We know that there is an enemy. We know that he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's filled with rage. Even the heavens declare woe to the earth, because the great dragon has been thrown down to the earth, and he's filled with rage. He knows his time is short. And we know he's going to be attacking. And so we're to become strong in the Lord, and part of becoming strong is equipping ourselves, putting on the spiritual weapons, the armor that God has provided. We've covered the other pieces, and this is the last piece mentioned, the sword of the Spirit, there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what did Paul mean by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Did Paul have the Scriptures in mind? Think about it. If you think he had the Scriptures in mind, the only Scriptures at that time were the Old Testament Scriptures. Remember, I don't think Paul ever had in his mind that what the letters he was writing were going to be considered Scripture by believers later. The word Scripture, by the way, comes from the English word script. It just means writing. So the 39 books of the Old Testament were considered sacred writing, sacred scriptures. And like I said, I doubt Paul conceived that his letters would somehow become holy scripture. We consider them that way. He was just writing letters to the church. So how did Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John's letters and the four Gospels and the book of Acts, how did that become a part of our Bible? That was a decision made by church leaders, that they decided that these were authentic, these were verifiable, these were written by those that were apostles or knew the apostles, and they were widely used in all the churches. And so they decided these would become what they call the canon, or the rule, the standard.
Yeah.
That's what the word canon means. It means it's the standard. So the 66 books we have in our Bible is our standard. Now, some denominations include the Apocrypha, which is writings, some other writings. We don't normally have those in ours, but if you're interested in those, you can look into those later. But I don't think Paul had the scriptures, especially not the Old Testament scriptures, in his mind. So what did he have in his mind? Let's look for some insight into what may have been in his mind. And I think we'll find the insight into the Greek word he used. Yes, Rudy?
My understanding is that the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, they were written because they wanted to preserve the story of Jesus and his teachings.
They did, certainly. And the early church recognized that. But I don't want us to get off track and back to the question, why did Paul use the phrase and to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? That's what we're trying to find out. Because Paul used the uncommon word. The more common word for word in the New Testament is logos.
Yes.
In the beginning was the Logos,
yes.
And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. That's the common word. It's used 331 times, but Paul didn't use Logos. Paul used the word Rhema here. It's only found 70 times in the New Testament, and J. Thayer wrote a lexicon. He's a Greek scholar, and here's what he said. Rhema is the spoken word made by the living voice. And I used Bible Hub. It's a software made by Health Ministries Incorporated. It's free. And if any of you are interested in learning how to use it, just get with me and I'll show you. But here's what the Bible Hub has about the word Rhema. It's commonly used in the New Testament and in the Septuagint for the Lord speaking his dynamic living word in a believer to in-birth faith in them. Yeah, Brother Gary?
So Rhema would not be, or could Rhema include a Logos that the Holy Spirit...
You're getting ahead of me. You can't do that.
But I love what you just pointed out. I've never heard before that the Rhema is a spoken word made by the living voice.
Well, you know, it says every matter should be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So let's see if this matter that you... insight is going to be confirmed this evening. I believe it will. So in other words, this Rhema is the spoken word of God to us personally. And what it births in us is faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's this inwrought persuasion by God speaking, making the word alive to us. It becomes a word to you and I. So Rhema is a word spoken by the Spirit of God to birth an ability produced by the hearing of faith. And this ability produced by the hearing of faith can be seen in Paul's letter to the Galatians. When Paul, in chapter 3, Paul asked in this question, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles..." The word is dunamis. It means the ability to perform. So does he who provides you with the Spirit and gives you power to perform do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? So we receive the Spirit and the ability to do the works of God by the hearing of faith. The spoken word by the Spirit. We receive a divine enabling through the hearing with faith, the Rhema, the word spoken by the Holy Spirit. And so this word, this spoken word to us, it becomes a personal word, is vital to withstand the spiritual attack of Satan. Because it enables us to take every thought captive. Temptation and spiritual attack often comes in the form of thoughts. Thoughts are going through your mind. They're circulating. You're being overwhelmed by them. And suddenly, the Spirit speaks the Word of God, and it cuts right through all the other thoughts in your head, and it inbursts in you faith. This is true. This is the Lord. This is my help. And it basically shows you the way of escape. And that by hearing what the Spirit says to you, you don't have to succumb and act on those other thoughts that you're being tempted by. And this is where the word is used again in Romans 10:17. Let's look at a few places where Rhema is used in a very significant way. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Rhema of Christ. Because think about it. It's when that word becomes personal to you that faith in Christ is born. And this word was used when the angel made the announcement to Mary. And Mary said, "Behold the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your Rhema, to your word."
Brother.
Yes, sir.
Since the emphasis is on Rhema, does that mean that Logos is no longer important?
Yours and Gary's question are both going to be answered this evening. There's a vital link, and it's going to be beautiful. Just hold on, and you'll see how they're dynamically linked together.
Okay.
Okay? Well, hang on just a little bit.
I will kind of.
Here's another place where Rhema is used. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the word falls, but the Rhema of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Rhema which was preached to you, the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also says this. Now,
I have a question. Are the beginning where it says where the Spirit of God moved above the earth, with them, logos or
Logos there. Yes, that's logos. Here, Rudy, is the word logos.
Yes, sir.
You would ask if it loses its significance. By no means. Now watch, y'all follow me.
Yes.
Follow me.
Yes.
This is important. For the logos of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yes.
And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this is the logos. So how do these two, how does logos and rhema work together? So you guys were on track, because that's where we're going, because it's important to know and understand how these words relate to one another. When the Holy Spirit brings back to your mind and spirit what God has spoken, the logos becomes
rhema,
living and active. The scripture jumps off the page. It becomes something that God has said before to someone else, but now it's your word. It's faith to you. It's dynamic help to you. It unlocks faith in you. Logos becomes rhema as the Spirit. So it's oftentimes the Spirit bringing back a logos, what God already has said. The Spirit makes it real to you, and power is released. You see? So the logos is very important. And this is what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit does this by speaking the word of the Lord to us. Well, if it's already what God has said, it's a logos. But when the Spirit brings the logos back to you, it becomes
rhema.
You see? Activated by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. It's now a spoken to you personally. You're being guided into it. And this, John, this is what Jesus said, how he himself is revealed to us, how the glory that he has is imparted to us through these divine declarations of the Holy Spirit. John 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, what would the Spirit hear? The Spirit would hear the logos.
Yes.
And when he speaks, it becomes the rhema to you. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will take from what is mine, and he will declare to you. That's how he will glorify me. He'll take of mine and will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of what is mine and makes it known to you. Yes, sir. Yeah, brother.
I just want to make sure I'm not misunderstanding. So the rhema, let me just put it in a question.
Sure.
Can the rhema be something other, like on the previous page you said, a spoken word made by the living voice, can be something that's not necessary? Can it be something not necessary?
Yes. Yes, of course.
That's what I thought.
A specific information, specific direction. For example, the logos says, husband loves your wife as Christ loves the church. But the rhema will be, wash the dishes today, honey. You know, or the rhema may say, stop by and get flowers. You know, the two go together. The God speaks to his word and the scriptures are there. But then the Holy Spirit shows us how to do those words. So he guides us into the truth. Yes.
Jesus is the logos. Is rhema Jesus also?
Well, it's more the situation. It's not, they're overlapping. It's not different. They're not so different, but they're unique. Because like what we're reading, God has spoken. We're reading the logos. We're reading the scriptures. The scriptures are logos. They're but at a certain time, that that logos can become a rhema. It's not like Jesus changes. It's more, it happens in a situation when there's need.
Amen.
Yes.
I'm going to share something that I used to work in the home for senior citizens.
Uh-huh.
And there was a man who was Jehovah's Witness. And he was always asking me, asking questions. And so the Holy Spirit showed me to tell him something. And I was telling him, and I'm like, where did this come from? So, which was the Lord gave me the rhema word.
Yes.
But then, when I got home, I looked at my Bible, and it was right there.
Right. There are times, this is in my own study, and I'm sure Gary can relate to this. I'm sure you can too, Rudy. I'm sure Ken can, Kelvin can, Tom can. Many of you that have studied the scripture, Brother Sam can. You know, you get a sense, almost like a hint by revelation, maybe a rhema has spoken to you, that this is what is meant. This, and then you'll go to the scripture, and there it is. Confirm, but you kind of knew it ahead of time because the Spirit was leading you and giving you that understanding.
Yeah.
And so this is, and but look at it in the realm of the way Paul uses it, and that's where we're going to see it, and maybe it'll become more clear the way Paul uses it in Ephesians, because the Spirit speaking the word to us, it becomes a sword when we're under attack. The sword of the Spirit. It is his means to help us when we're under attack.
Thank you.
As we become really close to the Lord in our relationship with us, this rhema and notice it just combines. It's
yes.
An automatic thing.
Yes.
You don't even, like she said, Diane said, she spoke the word and then looked it up, and it was already there. But because it's the relationship we have with them, it doesn't. We don't even have to go to the Word. The Word just comes into us automatically because we're close to the Lord.
And in case some of you are wondering, what are you talking about? Are you hearing voices? Some of you are wondering,
yeah.
No, okay. God speaks in a thought.
Yeah.
He guides your thoughts.
Yeah.
You know, we'll say, we will use the phrase, the thought came to me. Well, where did it come from? Okay?
Yeah.
If God is giving the thought, he's speaking. He's guiding. So you don't have to hear something with your ears. Listen carefully with your heart.
It has to do with obedience too. Once we start being
yep.
obedient to what we hear
yep.
and not doubt what he's saying to us, then it automatically, he's always speaking to us 24/7, but are we listening and being obedient? That's why we have to be still and know he is the Lord. Because
that's
if
right.
not, we don't get to hear what he's giving us every day.
That's right. This is why it's important that we hear carefully. Every single church in Revelation, the churches of Asia Minor, the last thing that was said to every single one of them was, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Well, if the Spirit says something, what is it? It's a rhema.
Yeah.
It's a spoken word. The Spirit will speak to the church's instruction, correction, direction, revelation, bringing the living power of God to the church for cleansing, for guidance, for reproof, many things. So the sword of the Spirit is the word the Spirit speaks to us from God. How powerful is this word? Well, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to penetrate deep. Now notice what it penetrates, to the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, I want us to stop here. Soul and spirit. Your mind and your emotions can be in your soul. Christ dwells and the Spirit dwells in your spirit. Sometimes, you need to find out the storm is happening in your soul. Your spirit's calm. But be careful because your soul can overwhelm you. You can get emotional and your thoughts can make you bolt like an animal, bolt like a horse. Just say something, do something. But the Spirit can speak a word that goes deep and suddenly your spirit is awake and you realize all of these thoughts are bad. I'm not going to listen or act on any of them. Settle down. And then what do you, what can you do from your spirit? From your spirit, you can tell your soul, be still, my soul. You can tell your own soul to be still. You do that from your spirit. Because the spirit helps you discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It helps you divide, because this is how some of us might look at certain situations. There's just so much going on in your head. You're confused. You're disturbed. You're upset. You're under attack. And it takes the word of the Spirit. The Spirit speaking the word of Christ. And suddenly in your spirit you hear the word of the Holy Spirit. And when usually when that word comes, faith comes. And when faith comes, peace comes. And when peace comes, you're able to rest. You've seen the way of escape. And you suddenly know it. Okay, this was an attack. Sometimes we don't even realize we're under attack, because it starts slow and it builds up. Have you ever noticed how sometimes a little attitude that's not dealt with, I mean, just a little leaven can linger, and then suddenly you find yourself irritated or edgy, you know, and you, how did this happen? It's going on deep. There's a wrestling going on. And when that wrestling takes place, the Holy Spirit can speak, bring the truth of God. It may be another Logos. It may be a scripture from the Psalms, or it may be something from you've read before. But when the Spirit speaks it, it shows you how it's perfect for what you're in right now. It is the word you needed to hear. And it's such a ministry. And that's how Paul is using it. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Learn to hear what the Spirit is saying when you're under attack. Yes,
there's
ma'am.
There's a verse that says, when I'm in fear, God fills us with songs of deliverance.
Yes.
And when we start learning the verses, the scripture, they come
yes,
automatically.
They do.
And he fills us with that, and he delivers us from...
Sometimes it's scripture. Sometimes it's a song. Sometimes it's a hymn, a song you've learned, a song that's ministered to you before, and it just erupts in your spirit, and suddenly, from your wrestling, you're worshiping. And then you go straight from a struggle to a sublime gratitude in faith, looking to God, and suddenly, it's just like the clouds clear away, and there it is. Things are clear. It's a work of the Spirit that we need to experience. So the word of the Lord spoken by the Holy Spirit will judge our thoughts and intents. The word judge is krinomai. It means to separate. So that you can see, okay, where do these thoughts come from? These are the thoughts I need to resist. These are the thoughts that need to be taken captive. This is the word of the Lord. This is the one I need to add. And the intents, those are what a person has in his mind. They're kind of a settled, thought-out opinions and attitudes. Sometimes we have an intention that's an issue. Like, for example, we have a little attitude towards someone, and we intend to look for an opportunity to put them in their place. That's an intention. And it's not from the Lord. And the Spirit can judge that intent. He can expose that. Have you ever had your own pity party? And because you were hurt, and then suddenly you're having all these imaginary conversations that you're gonna say to this person, but that's an intent going on in the heart, and the word of the Lord can pierce right through it and show you, that's not me. That is not me. And so it's a ministry, the Spirit. And what he does is the Spirit brings the truth of the Lord and lays it right by those thoughts. And suddenly, with the word of the Lord right there, you can see, oh, these thoughts are wrong. This is the thought that's right. This is what I should be going. And it's beautiful the way he does it. And he separates them so we can see which ones need to be rejected and which ones we need to act upon.
Pastor,
yes, ma'am.
I just reminded me of a situation where there was this man that was in the group that I used to go to, and he knew the word, you know, backwards and forwards. Anyway, but he kind of ministered with a self-righteous attitude, and I told him, you better be careful because the Lord says not to add or take away from the word. I'm not adding, I said, you're adding your attitude.
And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, this, how powerful are these words of the Spirit? I love this way in Hebrews 11:3. We, by faith, we understand that the words were prepared by the Rhema of God. And God said, let there be. And when he said, that was a Rhema. He spoke the living word. And when he said, let there be, it was. It, and whatever he said, let there be, it was, and it was good. So that we understand that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. God said it, let there be. It's a powerful rhema. And all things are sustained still by this spoken word of his power. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, in whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. And he upholds all things by the spoken word of his power. And he's still upholding all things by the spoken word of his power. For example, the earth is still at 23.5 degrees. The earth spins at the exact speed he told it to spin. The earth stays at the same distance he set it from the sun. The moon stays exactly where it is, where it's supposed to be, right there in the same. It turns just as he told it to turn, doing exactly what it's supposed to do for the earth. The atmosphere stays exactly like he made it. The waters of the ocean, regardless of the storm, they can roar against the boundary, but he spoke a boundary and it stays exactly where that boundary is. It is a word of power. And if we trust that, it's what we're listening for.
Amen.
We're listening for that because we know flesh, everything else may dissolve, but the word of the Lord stands firm forever. And so, Jesus, this is what Jesus said to us. If you abide in me, and my rhemas abide in you. Isn't that sweet? The only way you can have continually rhemas, the spoken word, is having a real personal relationship with Jesus, where there's communication, where you're hearing from him, you're walking with him, it's fellowship with him. It's not enough to believe he died on the cross 2,000 years ago and rose again, and he's coming again someday. To have a rhema, you need fellowship. You have to walk with him to hear his voice. You've got to be close enough, because he's not shouting. Someone,
so when Jesus spoke, he was doing rhema. Yeah. All his red letters became rhema.
Yeah, basically. Dina read this. I think I mentioned this before, but it's still so good. A person was asking once, why is it always referred to as a still small voice? Why is it a still small voice? And this one, in his beautiful morning devotion, I can't remember who it was. So if you wanted to find out, Dina will remember. She's really good at that. But the reason that the answer was given, the reason it's always such a still, small voice, because he's very close. He doesn't have to shout. He's very close. He's just right there to speak to us. He's not like he's way up there. He's going to shout from heaven. He's very, very near us. Yes. Yes, Becky.
It's not also that he's so close to us. He wants for us to be, when we whisper something, right? Everybody wants to, like.
Yeah, I know. It's focus. Yeah.
Yeah, so it's his way of making us want to draw near to him, get closer to him, and
be still. Yeah, it's so. And what Jesus said, if anyone hears my rhemas and does not keep them, It's interesting. Look at this beautiful relationship. Here it is, Rhema and Logos again. If anyone hears my Rhema, what I'm speaking, and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my Rhema, my spoken words, has the one who judges him. The Logos I spoke will judge him at the last day. See, when he speaks it, it becomes the word of the Lord forever. What he has said to us, if we ignore it, will be there to condemn us when we stand at the judgment. How is it going to feel when God replays how many opportunities he's given you? How many times he's spoken to you? How many times you ignored it? And there's the word he spoke right there. He didn't come to judge the world the first time, did he? He came to bring truth and salvation. He doesn't want to judge us now. But if we refuse the salvation he brings, we're going to encounter what we refused on the day we're judged. That's pretty potent. So the Logos does not condemn us before the Spirit has made it a rhema to us. Isn't that something? Because God's not judging men who don't know. God wants to make sure you know that you and I have an individual opportunity to respond. God's not going to hold you accountable for something you don't know. What's going to surprise you is how many times God has spoken to you and you so got used to brushing it off, you didn't even realize. But he was speaking. And when he speaks, you have opportunity to hear and respond. Only after we have personally rejected that spoken word of the Spirit will we encounter the Logos on the day we're judged. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Any questions?
Yeah, Becky. Because he pursues us, and he pursues us through...
That's right.
Through the word, through other people, through the nature, and we just, like you said, we have the choice to accept what he's giving us or refuse.
And let's look at why. Why does God choose to speak to us and even allow us the chance to ignore him and reject it? All right, let me ask you this. Would you rather him be so strong and powerful that he steps out, reaches out his hand, takes you by the head, shoves your face in the dirt and says, I've been talking to you, listen to me. No. He could do that if he wanted to. Instead, he speaks, he offers, he invites, he calls, he instructs. He says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. And what you'll find is rest for your souls. He wants us to have an ability to respond to him. He's not trying to force himself upon us. He wants us to be able to respond. And he's so gentle in that regard. One day, we will meet the terrible judge. I mean, when he chooses to hold men to account for all the times they rejected his attempts to help them.
But to us, he will not be terrible.
No, we will so look forward,
yes,
to seeing him,
yes,
in that day. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let me get out of this.